starting a new series looking at words of hope in Matthew chapter 5, sometimes known as the Beatitudes, some of the most famous sayings of Jesus. And if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand and someone's going to come and bring you a Bible right now. Thank you so much, Maya. And I know that in coming weeks we're going to hear more about Maya and the Filipinos are doing a fantastic Kids Olympic again soon. And thank you, Jackie. Jackie, thank you for all you do as part of our community here. And if you just like to be part of a community that meet different ones throughout the week, again, let me point you to the connections desk, like Sean was saying right at the start. But those Bibles you've just been given, if you turn to page 968, and you'll discover the words of Jesus, which is called the Beatitudes in the top of the Bible there. And we're just going to read a few words from these, and then we're going to get into it and discuss it a bit together. So here we go. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And in the coming weeks, we're going to look at all these wonderful sayings. But let me just repeat that one. And maybe you could join me and we could read it together. Verse 3 is what we're going to focus on. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Should we bow our heads? And I'm going to pray that God would speak to us through that. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words. Lord, we want to understand them better. And so I pray, come and help us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help me now, I pray, and help us all to not just hear them, but to follow them. In Jesus' name, amen. What is a blessed life? That's what I wanted to think about this morning. What is a blessed life? And if that word blessed has some kind of connection to the word happiness, which it seems to, maybe even be more than just being kind of happy. But what does true happiness look like? How would we discover what it is to be blessed? What does that mean? Well, sometimes people just translate it as just happy. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as I said, it has something of that, but it's even more than that. It's not just a feeling here in this word, blessed. This is a kind of declaration made over people that they are blessed, that they are fortunate and have something that is wonderful. A bit like if we were to give a gift to maybe some of our young people, or children, we would say, look, here we go, you're blessed, have this. And maybe we would award them with something or give them a gift. It would be something that would make them happy now, but it would be something as well that would be kind of something they could carry with them. It would give them hope for the future. And so this word blessed is not just something that we kind of maybe feel, but it's something that others declare over us. So again, I want to ask, what is a blessed life? What is a blessed life? Well, perhaps one analogy in today's culture is to think about social media, where we kind of post different things that we do, and people kind of go either, oh, that's great, or not. So on Facebook, you might post something, and then if people like it, they go, yeah, I like that, and loads of pictures of people on the beach kind of relaxing. So, yep, that's a blessed life, we might say, and you know what, someone gets a new job or a new girlfriend, and yep, like that, and the more likes you get, well, maybe the more blessed you are. Maybe. Maybe is the blessed life the life that everyone likes? Is that the blessed life? Well, what we're going to discover in these amazing sayings of Jesus is that actually it all depends who you're listening to. Some people will really like it when you do this. Others might really like it when you do that. Some people might call you blessed if you have loads of money. Other people might call you blessed if you actually just enjoy a kind of real eco-friendly lifestyle out in the middle of nowhere. So which is it? What does the blessed life look like? Well, interestingly here, the disciples, they leave the crowd to go up on a mountainside and listen to Jesus. Look at verse 1 and 2 with them again. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him. They left the crowd and they came to Jesus, and he began to teach them. The disciples decided they were going to listen to Jesus, not just to the crowd. And I want to ask this morning, are you listening to the crowd or are you listening to Jesus? Are you listening to the crowd or are you listening to Jesus? Because that's going to make all kinds of difference to what you think of as the blessed life. If you're listening to the crowd is going to tell you that, it likes you and it thinks you're blessed if you have, you know, X, Y, Z. So if you have the right image, if you have the right stuff, if you have the right kind of behavior. Sometimes even in religious circles, in the time of Jesus, what happened was you had the Romans who were, it was all about power, and then you had the kind of religious leaders, and it was all about, were you good enough? And who were you going to get the thumbs up from? And in our day, we have all those same kind of things, and those quests for getting the right image or the right stuff or having the right behavior. You know, it might mean people like us for a moment, for a season. We might get a group of friends or a recommendation. But actually, it's a very temporary, insecure thing when you listen to the crowd. Crowds are fickle. Crowds are fickle. Maybe you've noticed that even in your own life as you post something there and put another thing there and you think, oh, they're happy for a moment, but they want more. And maybe you keep feeling like you're chasing stuff or chasing the next achievement. And even sometimes maybe you feel like you're kind of posting an image out there which is not the real image. Maybe pretending that, yeah, I'm doing well, when actually you know in your heart that actually there's all kinds of cracks. Are you listening to the crowd? Or are you listening to Jesus? Because Jesus' words are kind of, they draw you in. Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, this time when he comes and gets away with his disciples, his followers who he's called to him, he kind of speaks to them and he says stuff that is like his vision of what a community could be like. Of the community of his followers, a community of great love for one another, of peace, of freedom from fear. It's an amazing picture in these chapters, in chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel. In fact, many have looked at it and thought, this is amazing. Many who even wouldn't say they believe in Jesus think that some of the words here are some of the wisest words ever spoken. It's in these few chapters that Jesus says to people, do to others as you would have them do to you. Imagine a community like that. And yet some people think, well, Jesus, your words are just a bit too idealistic. It's a wonderful picture, but maybe it's too wonderful. I mean, how can we ever attain that? And one of the things we see in Jesus' words is that he's speaking to those who he's already called and followed and asked to follow him. And he's going to help them to live out this kind of countercultural vision. And the words of Jesus, one of the reasons I am drawn, and so many over the years have been drawn to the words of Jesus, is because they give me a glimpse of something which I think that is the most wonderful thing I could ever imagine. And yet it's not just that Jesus is saying to me, you've got to have something before you can have this. He's saying to me, you know what? You don't need anything except me. And the security that brings is like nothing else, as we're going to discover. The wonderful, amazing security that Jesus brings in this topsy-turvy kingdom that he outlines. So I want to say, listen to Jesus, not just to the crowd. Tempting as the crowd is, the crowd will come and go. But Jesus is the eternal king. He's the one who, as we were singing in that amazing song, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Christ his Son, the one who died and rose again, the one who has an eternal voice. He has authority to speak about what is blessed or not. And so listen to him. And that's why it's so great you're here today, because what we're doing in these times is coming away with Jesus to listen to his voice in the pages of the Bible, to hear what he's got to say about what is the blessed life. So come back next week. And if you've not had a kind of pattern of coming to church, I want to say you're always welcome. This is what we do. We seek to get time listening to Jesus. But I just want to say a word to those who are getting baptized as well. For Vanessa, for Louisa, for Nilu, for Leslie and for Alfonso, you know, you don't have to just wait till Sundays to get time with Jesus. Open up this book. This is an amazing book to discover what a blessed life looks like. Take time. Sometimes people refer to it as a quiet time, a time to get away from the crowd, the hustle and bustle of the day, and dig into this. And while I say that to those who are getting baptized, I want the rest of the church, listen in. You know what I'm saying is true. And I want to ask you, are you doing that? Are you taking time, quiet time, to read, to listen? Are you listening to Jesus, or are you listening to the crowd? And the crowd's noisy, but Jesus speaks the truth. So as we do that, what do we discover that Jesus says? Well, Jesus says this. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's kind of like massively surprising. It's like, what? Jesus, that's not the kind of thing I'd imagine. You can imagine someone posting on Facebook, can't you? Feeling poor in spirit today, and how many likes would they get? It just doesn't kind of seem to work like that. And yet Jesus is saying there's something here about being poor in spirit, which is, and he declares it, a blessed state. So what does this mean? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, it has to do with us being aware of our need. Us being aware that actually not all is right in our world, that we need help. That we need to, as Leslie wonderfully put in his story of how he came to know more about God, he called out to God for help. To be poor in spirit is to be humble. To recognize that actually it's not just all about us, it's actually about needing God and needing Him and being dependent on others rather than just independent and everything sorted, thank you very much. So, when we look at this, I want to ask then a second question. Are you humbling yourself or exalting yourself? Are you humbling yourself or exalting yourself? One of the things in our social media crazy world, and I think this has been there all along, it was there in Jesus' time as well, it just is maybe a bit more obvious now, is that if you're really going to look for what other people are going to say, if you're looking for their well done and blessing over your life, then really you've got to let them know why you're so good. So you've got to exalt yourself. You've got to put it out there that you're a brilliant person. You've got to put it out there that you've got it all sorted. So that then they can say, yep, like that, you got it. And maybe if you think, well, I really don't mind what other people think, but it's all what you feel, what you think. And maybe you then look in the mirror and you say, look, David, you got it sorted, you're doing well. I watched this film yesterday, cracked me up again. I hadn't actually seen it before. It was Evan Almighty. Have any of you seen this? This guy who's a kind of successful congressman, and he just has been appointed, and he looks himself in the mirror and he says, Evan, you are successful, powerful, handsome, happy. And he goes on in the film, and slowly his life kind of starts falling apart. And he's still saying to himself, you're successful, powerful, handsome, happy. Aren't we a bit sometimes like that? We smile because we try and exalt ourselves, even to ourselves. Often at the expense of others. We must increase, and they must increase. So we compare. We do a lot of comparing. But you see, Jesus comes in and says something so countercultural, so amazing, so releasing and liberating. He comes and says, actually, it's the poor in spirit. It's the one who recognizes his need, who's blessed. So you don't need to go about shouting and saying, yeah, I've got everything sorted. You can actually say, you can be vulnerable. You can be real. You can be real. This is a real community, folks. One of the amazing things is Jesus called his disciples to him. One of them was Peter, one of those who was here with Jesus on the mountainside. And when he called Peter in Luke's gospel, we read about this in Luke chapter 5. Peter kind of gets into a boat with him. They go fishing and they catch this amazing catch. And Peter had been working all night and caught nothing. And he was the fisherman. And Jesus told him what to do. And suddenly, whoosh, there was a catch. And he's like, this is no ordinary person. This Jesus is like no one else. And you know what? Peter doesn't just say then, hey, great, I'll hang out with you. That's going to be brilliant. What Peter says actually is, Lord, away from me, for I'm a sinful man. By sinful, he means there's stuff in my life which I know doesn't please God. He knew that God's word was to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he knew he was far from that. And here comes one who's God come to earth, who has authority, can do miracles. And suddenly, Peter's aware of his need. And you know, being humble is a place where we recognize that we need help, we need mercy. We don't need a kind of, you're a superstar. We need mercy. There's a story that Jesus told of two men who go and they're going to church. Maybe you come to church today. It's like church. It's the synagogue that they were kind of going to in those days. And they're going to church. And one of them is a really good religious person. Comes all the time, prays a lot, fasts a lot, does all the stuff they're meant to do. And he comes to church and he looks around. And in his prayer, he goes, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like those other people who..." And he points to a tax collector, this guy who he knew was a bad man. He robbed from people. And he said, "I thank you, God, I'm not like that, because I give away my money where this man's stealing money." And then the tax collector comes in, and he just is bowing his head and says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus, telling the story, says, you know what? It's the tax collector who had God hear his prayer. This is what Jesus says. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified." Went home right before God. That's what that word justified means. "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." And actually, the amazing thing about when we humble ourselves, we think it's kind of about being really down on us. But you know what? It's not. It's just about being real. And actually, I find when I'm real, it's liberating, it's releasing, and I allow the joy of God to come into my heart, the joy of my salvation. When I think I'm trying to work it out and get it all sorted, I kind of have got to keep this performance up. When I remember, everything's of Jesus. He is all sufficient. As someone so wonderfully said, that when we have Jesus, even when we have nothing, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So humbling ourselves is kind of recognizing that we need to be empty of ourselves. Not exalting us, empty of ourselves, so that we can look at him and say, "Yeah, Jesus is all I need." And he is all sufficient, folks. If you're here and you know that, but you've kind of forgotten it in the way you're living this week, or you're here and you never knew that, I want to say the reason that there's blessing to the poor in spirit is not just because there's a general goodness about being in a kind of low place. No. The reality is we're all in a low place, and that those who follow Jesus, who come to, like these who came up on the mountainside to listen to him, realize that he speaks to him and says, there's blessing there, because when you realize that we're nothing without him, then we can receive everything we need from him. One very amazing writer, a guy called J.C. Ryle, wrote a number of a long time back, but still I find his writing amazing, said this: "Humility is the very first letter in the Christian alphabet. We must begin low if we want to build high. Humility is like the way in, but it's also the way on." I think Jesus starts with it here because though he's already speaking to those who are following him, they already had to leave their nets. They've already done that and come and followed him now. Yet he's speaking to them too, because that's going to be the way they continue. They probably had friends and family thinking, "You did what? You left your business to follow Jesus? What are you doing? Who is this guy?" And they needed to keep in that place of humbly recognizing that he was worth it. One of the things we're going to see in the Beatitudes is sometimes we can read them in these sayings and we can kind of think, well, that's for the person who's poor, difficult circumstances, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then the next one is for someone else, some other Christian. The next one is for someone else. But actually, these words all hold together like a string of precious jewels. And really, they are to adorn all of us who want to follow Jesus Christ. This is the blessed life. It is not just having the poor in spirit, but all the other things we're going to look at as well. And these attitudes are not just the way in, but the way on in the Christian life. And you know, I would say that one of the things in my own story about getting baptized was that I'd been a Christian like Louisa and a bit like Leslie. I'd decided when I was 6 or 7, I want to follow Jesus. And I've really tried. I mean, I was a good kid at school. I was like, at university, I was the guy helping with the, you know, with the Christian Union. So, you know, I didn't really need to get baptized because that was like, you know, that was for those who, you know, I'd been christened as a baby and I just thought, you know what, it wouldn't look good. And yet for 4 years at university, I've been sitting there thinking, you know, when I read the Bible, I see it talking about believing and getting baptized. And I had to come to the place of just humbly recognizing, you know what, it's not all my good stuff that God looks at and thinks, you know what, yeah, David's, he's all right now. He's got it sorted. He's putting on the right kind of image or the right behavior. No, I need to come again and say, Jesus is everything to me. And I remember standing in the pool and I took my watch off and my shoes off and everything out of my pockets. And you feel a bit kind of like you've not got anything. But you declare and say, but I got Jesus. And all those who baptize, one of the first questions we ask is, do you admit you're a sinner in need of God's forgiveness? And they say yes. Why? Because we all are. And they're real. But then they say, but I've discovered one who takes me as I am. And they go on to say, I repent of my sin and I believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for me so that I could be forgiven and have eternal life. And you know what, folks? When we are in that place of humility before God and before others, when we're not self-sufficient but God-sufficient, we're in a really strong place. We're in an amazing place. And that little phrase has really gripped me recently. Are we self-sufficient or God-sufficient? Let's be a God-sufficient people who humble ourselves and give all the glory to God. This is an amazing church. I see that, all the stuff we do, and I think, praise God. But you know what? It's God's grace, isn't it? If it wasn't for his grace in any of us, we wouldn't be doing any of that kind of stuff. So all the glory be to him. But here's where I want to end as we look at this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are aware of their need. For how are they blessed? How are those people blessed? Well, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit for, what does he say? Say it with a bit more gusto. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It sounds good, doesn't it? What does it mean? What does it mean? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, as opposed to what? As opposed to another kingdom? Well, kind of, yeah. In Matthew's gospel, we read of this phrase, a kingdom of heaven, 31 times. I'd encourage you, in those quiet times, in those times where you get away and listen to Jesus, if you're not reading anywhere else at the moment in the Bible, read Matthew's gospel. Start looking for what it says about the kingdom of heaven. One of the things that you see early on in Matthew's gospel, back in chapter 4, just turn back a page, Jesus is speaking and he says to them, he says, Jesus began to preach and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He started his ministry, he started telling people, the kingdom of heaven is near. Why? Because the king is near. Jesus is the king. All the way through the Matthew's gospel, as you read it, you see that the writer, Matthew, is trying to help us see this Jesus is the king above all kings. He's a king like no other. He's a king who's left heaven to come to earth so that his heavenly kingdom might begin now on earth. Wow. So this kingdom of heaven thing isn't just an ethereal thing out there somewhere. It is eternal, but it's working out even now. As opposed to the kingdoms of this world, which might be all about the stuff here and now, but very temporal. Your kingdom, my kingdom. Some big business plan or grand plan for Europe or for for another country or whatever. Those things come and go. That's what we see all through history. They're so temporary, so insecure. Even those who think, you know what? They read Jesus' words, they think, wouldn't it be great to have a whole kind of kingdom based on love? Maybe that's your vision for your family or for the business you're running. There'd be peace. There wouldn't be fear. There'd just be a great atmosphere. Wouldn't you love to be part of something like that? Many have kind of espoused that. But then what happens is kind of, there's something that threatens it. Division. Something from outside. And the peace is unsettled and the fear comes. And the leadership, though there are some amazing leaders in our world, there is none that is perfect save one, and that's Jesus Christ. And whatever kingdom you have, if you're not leading that in the most amazing, selfless, loving, powerful way, if you're not all powerful, all loving, you're going to struggle. I'll be just level up with you. You're going to struggle. But Jesus is so loving that he gives his life. He dies on a cross for the sake of those in his kingdom, that they might come in, even his enemies. He dies for them so that they would know that he loves them, so that they can come in. Even you, if you're here and you maybe have never thought much of Jesus, you're just here to support someone getting baptized. Get a load of this. Jesus loves you so much that he died for you so that you too could be part of this amazing kingdom of his. And he's so powerful that he didn't stay dead. He rose again. He rose again and is alive now. And is leading a kingdom that is growing and growing and growing all around the world right now as we speak. Though people try to stop it, like that story that Tim was sharing. Many over the years have been killed for saying they love and follow Jesus. But you can't stop people like that, because they're not living for the here and now. They know they have something eternally secure. So they may get killed in this life, but they are given eternal life. And it goes on in the one and only secure kingdom of heaven that will be there for all eternity. So I want to ask you as we end, are you receiving the kingdom of heaven or something temporary? And the kingdom of heaven you can't earn. You're not good enough for. The kingdom of heaven you receive by humbly recognizing your need and turning to the King. And saying, King Jesus, I want to be part of your kingdom. And that I want to hold on to you, the King, above everything else. That's what those who are going to be baptized are going to declare, that they want to hold fast to Jesus, whatever the future holds, whatever difficulties, challenges, or even persecution, because what they have in this kingdom of love and peace and acceptance with God, is way better than anything else. And so I want to invite you, if you're here this morning and you don't know that you've received this kingdom of heaven in your life, if you don't know you're part of Jesus' kingdom that's going to last for all eternity, then please hear the words of Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Come and admit your need. It's a prayer I've got up here on the screen. It just simply says this. I'm going to invite you to pray it with me in a moment. It just says, Lord Jesus, I admit I need your help. Your forgiveness. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you for your love, grace, peace, life, all these things that God gives us through Jesus. Thank you for your generosity to me, dying in my place. I humbly ask you to be my King, and I receive the blessings of your kingdom. Amen. Why don't we just bow our heads, and we're going to be praying, and just consider whether you want to pray this with me, your heart right now. It's between you and God. Be real with him. I believe we all need his help. So just in this moment, if you want to pray this with me, just to echo it out loud, all of us who want to say this together. Lord Jesus, you repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I admit I need your help, your forgiveness. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you for your love, grace, peace, and life. Your generosity to me, dying in my place. I humbly ask you to be my King, and I receive the blessings of your kingdom. Amen. With every head bowed, if you've never prayed a prayer like that, but you were praying that there with me, would you just raise your hand, because I would love to connect with you after the service. So would you just raise your hand this morning if you were praying that with me, but you never prayed a prayer like that? Just looking around the church right now. Just raise your hand if that was you this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Just looking upstairs as well. Pray that with me, but you don't pray that. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, you just know all those who've been praying that. Lord, I know I was praying that this morning, and I thank you that you hear us when we pray. And Lord, we just want to come and say, King Jesus, you are the King. And we want to follow you. No turning back. Amen. Amen. Tim and the band are going to come and lead us as we just prepare for those who are going to be baptized. And if you did, pray that. And you don't have a copy of the Bible, we've got some John's Gospels at the door. I'd love to give you a copy of that. You can read it and help you in your journey and just connect you in that way. So let's stand together. Tim's going to lead us as we continue to worship. And those getting baptized, they're going to join me at the front.